This message, titled A Doer of the Word from James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
In a special way, brothers and sisters, the words that James writes, the words that we've read this morning, maybe in a very special way, have immediate and direct relevance for you and for me this morning. I want you to remember that in the context of this letter, James is really writing about the life of faith, and in particular, the life of faith as it is to be lived in resisting temptation, those temptations that arise within us from sinful and evil desires. And James is saying, if in this life of faith, if we will overcome, if we will resist the temptations that naturally arise in our still sinful hearts, then what you and what I need, we need to have a life that is centered on God's Word. If we will live with any degree of what you might call spiritual success, if we will live the Christian life, then, brothers and sisters, James is being emphatic. You need to be cultivating a relationship with God's Word. And especially, as James writes these words, and we have seen in previous weeks, especially cultivating a relationship with God's Word as it is preached. Because James is saying in these verses that it is the word of God that comes to us in preaching that strengthens us, that matures us, that fortifies you and fortifies me against temptation by recreating us and reforming us inwardly and outwardly. And like a good pastor, like a really good pastor, James helps us to know what our relationship with that word is to look like. And we've seen, and we are going to continue to see, if the Lord is willing, into next week, that James understands that our relationship to the word, it needs to consist of this. It needs to consist of hearing God's word. It needs to consist in receiving God's word. Our lives have to be lives that where we become doers of God's word. And as the occasion presents itself next week, we will see that James says we also need to have a life that knows how to carefully apply God's word to our different circumstances and situations. And this morning, what commands our attention from the pen of James is the third part of these, the third part of this relationship, this idea that we need to be doers of God's word. And it's this instruction from James that I intend when I say that in a special way, what James writes here this morning in our attention is really something that has direct and immediate relevance for each of us. Why do I say that? I say that for this reason. I assume this morning that for many of us who are here, it is this third part of James's instruction that is doing God's word, that it is this third part where in many of our lives, our relationship, if I can put it in these terms, this is where our relationship with the Word of God breaks down most in our daily lives. What do I mean by that? Well, we've seen that beginning in verse 19, James tells us that when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be quick to hear it. And of course, everyone is here this morning because in part you value hearing God's Word. And some of you, many of you, most of you will return again this evening because you value hearing God's word. We also saw last week that James tells us it's not only a matter of hearing God's word, which is exactly what all of us are doing this morning, but it is also receiving God's word. Right? James says that in verse 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and what? Receive with meekness the implanted word. And we saw that the word receive there, it literally means to accept or to welcome. And this morning, I assume that many of us, most of us, probably all of us here, we don't have a hostile attitude toward the word of God. We are welcoming in a very real sense. We are hospitable. I know many of you ask often of your lives and the things that you face, what does God's word say to me in this particular situation? And so in many ways, we rejoice because we are hearers of the word. In many ways, we rejoice because we receive the word. But my assumption this morning, and I will admit that this is a struggle, I'm speaking to myself here, that the daily struggle is actually following through on what we hear and what we receive from the word of God. That this likely is in our lives where the daily struggle is. Actually doing the word of God. Actually letting the word of God impact my life. The way I think. The way I speak. The way I treat other people. The things that I do. Simply put, I imagine this morning, unless I am alone, that the place where our relationship with the Word of God breaks down the most is in cultivating word-formed habits in our lives. Simply put, we don't do what we hear and what we receive to be the Word of God. For many of us, the daily struggle is becoming doers of God's word. And what James does in these few verses that we have read is he helps us to see how critical, how absolutely necessary for the life of faith, how necessary it is to not only be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. And so first then, this morning, so we come to these words from James. First, let me preach on the imperative. The imperative. Now, what is an imperative? I don't want you to be forced back to your grammar school days to remember what an imperative is. Very simply, an imperative is an authoritative command. And even if you don't remember all your grammatical terms, all of us know, many of the children here know exactly when mom and dad are speaking in imperatives. When mom and dad say, take the garbage out, no kid in their right mind would stop and say, now I wonder what mom and dad mean by that. Are they giving me good advice, like it'd be a good thing if you took the garbage out? Are mom and dad giving me a suggestion that if I'm too busy, I can walk away and ignore it? Are mom and dad sharing with me their personal opinion about what I should be doing? No, every child knows when mom and dad say, take the garbage out, that is an authoritative command. It is an imperative. And James begins these words that we have read this morning with such an imperative. He begins with a command. In verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it takes zero gymnastics to understand what James is saying. To be a doer of the word is to be one who carries out what the word of God says. To be a doer of the word here literally means, it means to perform what God's word says. And James is very simply saying, this is not a command that is hard to understand. James is saying, what God's word tells you to do, do it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And here we need to pause for a moment, friends. We need to pause here with some sensitivity. Because some Christians can easily get a little skittish around commands like doing the word of God. Sometimes the niggling arguments nestle their way from our minds into our hearts. Well, if James is telling me that I need to be a doer of the word, he's just being legalistic. Legalism, legalism, legalism. James is telling me to do, but that's what the Pharisees said. It's easy sometimes under the commands of Scripture and the force with which they come to say, well, you know, Scripture tells me to do this, but I can't do it, and so I'm throwing my hands up in defeat. I can't do what God tells me to do. I can't do the Word. And we begin to excuse ourselves, and we begin to make arguments against doing what God's Word says. Sometimes it's easy to let work into our heads and our hearts the little argument, well, James is telling me to do here, but that's actually opposed to God's grace. God's grace and my doing are utterly opposed in every single way. So James, don't tell me to do things. Just tell me about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There are some people, brothers and sisters, who want the pulpit to be controlled by saying, don't tell us what to do. Simply tell us what has been done in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There are 100 different reasons and little arguments that niggle their way into our hearts to try to lessen the force of the imperative, be doers of God's word. And all of those excuses, all of those arguments our hearts are so good at making are either flat out wrong or is, as it usually falls out, severely truncated. And with brilliance, James knows this. With a certain degree of brilliance, James knows exactly how this imperative, be doers of the word and not hearers only, James understands how that could sound. James understands, because he understands the human heart, James understands the arguments that so often come. And I want you to notice, as he frames this imperative, the careful way that he does it. You notice in verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word. Again, there's been an emphasis, hasn't there, since verse 18 on this thing called the word of truth, the word of God. And James is saying that's what you need to hear. That's also what you need to receive. And you also need to be doers of the word. But fascinatingly and interestingly, I don't want you to miss the nuance. While James in verses 22 and 23 speaks of the word, look at the subtle way he switches in verse 25. Here in verses 22 and 23, it is the word, and then in verse 25, with this nuanced, careful switch, James uses a synonym for what he's talking about. He says, but the one who looks into what? He doesn't say the one who looks into the word. James says the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And James is being very intentional. James is being very pastoral with that little switch. With bringing to our minds that synonymous in what he is saying is the word of God with the perfect law, what he is calling the law of liberty. And as James writes that, we need to understand that what James is especially emphasizing here is what we might call the commanding parts of God's word. That's what the law is. The law commands. And James is saying, I want you to understand, when I'm speaking here about being doers of the word, he is saying, I am speaking about doing the law of God, all that God commands. But I want you to notice, because again, this is part of the brilliance of James. What does James call it? He doesn't just say, well, the one who looks into the law. But he says the one who looks into what? The the perfect law. And then he immediately adds, and it's not simply for the sake of redundancy, there's a deep truth here we need to understand, the perfect law, and it's as if he's saying, well, what is the perfect law? Here's what the perfect law is, and he calls it the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And in many ways, to our 21st century ears, so ingrained in being red-blooded Americans, this seems confusing. Why? Because many of us think of liberty not in terms of law, but we think of liberty as that which is opposed to law. We often think about liberty as the opposite of what law is. Law are rules. Law are restrictions. Law is restraint. Law sets parameters. It comes with requirements, but we tend to think of liberty not in terms of law, but we think of liberty in terms as being free from restraint. We often think of liberty in terms of being free from rules, being free from commands, being free from laws, being free to do whatever we want with very few restrictions on us. And there is a sense, brothers and sisters, in which Scripture at times speaks of our Christian liberty in those ways. We are free from the teachings and the commandments and the traditions of men. We are not restricted by those things. We are not restrained by those things. We can, in clear conscience, ignore that which is only according to the teachings, commandments, and traditions of men. But here's the thing that we need to understand if we're going to appreciate James. If that is the only way we think about liberty, then brothers and sisters, you need a new way of thinking. Because biblical liberty does not mean freedom from God's law. God's law, brothers and sisters, what he says and what he commands is not a problem in our lives to overcome. That's why James calls it here. It's the perfect law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is a good thing. God's law is a holy thing. God's law is a righteous thing. God's law, brothers and sisters, is not what you and I need liberty from. Sin is. Biblically speaking, it is sin that is bondage. It is sin that is slavery. It is sin that is captivity. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, so that lawlessness is bondage. Lawlessness is slavery. Lawlessness is captivity. And friends, we need our minds renewed because we often get this backwards. There are people in society and culture around us who think they are most free when they are free from God. But by God's own truth, freedom from God is not freedom. Lawlessness to God is the worst kind of slavery. And what the gospel does, brothers and sisters, the gospel sets us free from that slavery to sin, from that bondage to iniquity. The gospel sets us free, and by that same grace, brings you and brings me into a place where we can be free and walk and live in the liberty which God gives us to do his will. What I mean by that, brothers and sisters, and it's important for the way in which we understand these things, gospel freedom means that we are at liberty by God's grace to do what he commands and to not do what he forbids. And James wants us, in the very way that he writes this, to understand that. When James says, I want you to be doers of the word and not hearers only, James is saying, don't you understand? I want you to live in light of the law of liberty. I want you to live as free people. People who are freed from the lawlessness of the bondage and the enslaving power of sin and live in the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. I want you, James is saying, if we can understand it in this way, James is saying, when you become a doer of God's word, we are actually living as free men and free women, set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's important as we understand this imperative that James writes about being doers of the word. But secondly, this morning, then, is an illustration. An illustration. So the imperative there in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then you notice what James immediately writes after those words there in the 22nd verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. It's a word that means to be misled. It's a word that means to be deluded. It's a pretty forceful word. And James is saying, I don't want you to be self-deceived. And we need to hear with emphasis what James is writing. You know, to be deceived by somebody else is tragic enough, isn't it? None of us like to be deceived. None of us like it when people mislead us. None of us like it when people delude us. But even more pitiful and more tragic is when we become self-deceivers. When we actually mislead ourselves. When we delude ourselves. When we deceive ourselves. And James is saying, you need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're only hearers of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You're actually misleading yourself. And of course, the big question as we look at that and as we read that is why does James say that? What's the connection here? What is the connection between, or let me put it this way, how can James say that? Why does James say that if we only hear the word and we don't do the word, we are actually deceiving ourselves? What's the connection? Why does James say that? And what James does is he gives an incredible illustration. This week, I've had time to just sit back and look at this illustration. And its scope and its depth is fascinating. To really dig into, you know, these words that James writes, I'm going to read in a moment, are so well known to people. Many people know these words, even if they don't know that they're written in James chapter 1. And there is a certain genius to the illustration that James uses here, and yet at the same time, James doesn't totally spoon-feed us into how this illustration works. But James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're only a hearer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. And then he illustrates this. He illustrates it in verses 23 and 24. Here's what he writes. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's a fascinating illustration. And what James is saying, brothers and sisters, is that in hearing the Word of God, especially as it is preached. Hearing the Word of God is like looking into a mirror. What do you see in a mirror? In the mirror in your bathroom? Perhaps the one attached to your dresser in your bedroom. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Of course, the youngest here this morning know. You see yourself. You see yourself, a reflection of yourself. And James is saying, when the Word of God is preached, in all of its commanding force for the Christian life, to the Christian, to the believer, it is like looking in a mirror. And what is it that we are supposed to see as the commands of God in the Word of God are preached to us? Well, very simply, brothers and sisters, what we should see in the commands of God, what we should see is what a Christian and what a believer is supposed to be. When the Word of God is preached in its commanding force, we are intended to see ourselves, to see who it is that you in Christ Jesus have been created to be, to see a reflection of one who has been brought from death to life, to see a reflection of one who has been brought out of darkness and into light, to see a reflection of one who has come out of an estate of sin into an estate of salvation, from the family of Adam into the family of God. You are to see the reflection of one who by God's grace has been recreated and made new to be a living and healthy tree that bears fruit. To put it very simply, when the Word of God comes to us in its imperatives, when God says, here is the instruction that I give by my own authority to you for the way in which you should live, brothers and sisters, what we are intended to see in that is who we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. That's why James is comparing it to a mirror. And this becomes so important. This is so significant for the way in which we understand the life of faith. If I can put it this way, God's law becomes, in a sense, part of our identity. This is the very thing Jeremiah talks about. In Jeremiah chapter 31, as Jeremiah prophesies of the new covenant that we know from the New Testament is the covenant that is made in the blood of Christ. And what does James say? One of the highest blessings of being a new covenant believer, Jeremiah tells us, is to have the law of God written where? Written on our hearts. To have, as it were, the finger of divine omnipotence to not only give us the law of God as it appeared on the tablets of stone on the top of Mount Sinai, but to inscribe that law in our hearts by the ministry of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in those words that we opened with this morning. From Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. And yet simultaneously, as the Apostle Paul holds up a gospel of free and sovereign grace, what does he say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. That as God is doing his work, we are his workmanship, as he is crafting us and recreating us and reforming us, we, brothers and sisters, by grace, have been prepared for good works. Or as Paul says earlier in that same letter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God the Father chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. Or as the apostle emphasizes in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, where he says, the law is holy, the law is righteous, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It shows us the moral rectitude and purity of God himself, and it is the very thing that we are intended by his grace to bear the likeness of as we bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so what James is saying, when you come to the Word of God and you hear these imperatives and you hear these commands, you are to use it like a mirror and say, aha, that's supposed to be me. That's what I'm supposed to look like in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. That is who I am meant to be in Jesus Christ. To be someone who loves God. To be someone who loves neighbor. When we hear the law of God as Christians, we should understand that's who I'm purposed to be in Jesus Christ. But then the illustration goes on, and this is where the force really comes. James says, but if you only hear the word of God, and you don't actually then become a doer of the word of God, James goes on to say, well, you're like a man, this is in verse 23, you're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. You see the force of the illustration. You see what James is saying. Can you imagine this morning going to the mirror in your bathroom or in your bedroom, and you look at yourself, and James, the very words that he uses, right, is intently looks at himself. This isn't just a passing glance. You intently look at yourself in the mirror. You sit there, you study yourself, you look at yourself, and then you turn away, and instantaneously, you don't remember what color your eyes are. You don't remember what color your hair is or how you chose to wear it. You don't remember what clothes you have on. You don't know what your face looks like. Right? There's almost a note of comedy in the way in which James uses this. Comedy is probably the wrong word more. It's absurd. It is absurd to think you could look in a mirror, gaze at yourself intently, turn around, and in a moment's time, forget what you look like. It's absurd. It shows that you have no recognition, no self-knowledge, no self-understanding of who you are. And this is the force of the illustration. As absurd as that is, James is saying, so absurd is a Christian who only hears God's word and does not become a doer of that word. It's absurd. And James is saying at the end of the day, maybe even more than absurdity, it's deception. It's being deceived. It is not having a spiritual self-knowledge of who you are purposed to be in Jesus Christ. It is to lack a self-knowledge of being God's workmanship created for good works. This is why, brothers and sisters, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, if you say you know God, but you don't do his commands, you're a liar. And James is saying, here's what is true of the Christian. The Christian is one who not only hears the word, looking intently into that perfect law, the law of liberty, and the Christian is one who perseveres. And by the grace, yes, by the grace of God, but nevertheless, perseveres in doing the Word. So that's the illustration. And very briefly this morning is the incentive. The incentive, the imperative, the illustration, and the incentive. I want you to notice the very last thing that James says here, because it's all important. You know, sometimes when I want my kids to obey my imperatives, when I want them to obey my commands, my kids, as many kids do, they know how to test my patience. And they do it with a little three-letter question, why? I want you to do this, why? I want you to do that, why? And they challenge, right? They challenge our patience. And eventually, I don't think I'm the only dad that has, I know I'm not the only dad that has done this. We ascend up the ladder of reason, and at the end of the day, we say, well, you need to do it because I told you to do it, period. And we command it by fiat and fiat alone. Well, I want you to know this morning that it's very easy when we come to the imperatives of the Christian life to think that maybe that is, speaking after the manner of men, that that's the posture that God takes with us. Just pointing the finger and saying, you need to do it, and you need to do it because I'm the one that told you to do it, period. And God would have rights to do that. God would have prerogatives to do that. But brothers and sisters, that's not the way in James chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit persuades us and motivates us to be doers of the Word of God. How does the Spirit, through the pen of James, persuade us to be doers of the Word? In verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, here's the all-important part I want you to focus on now, he will be blessed in his doing. That's a divine persuasion. That's a divine motivation. Why do we do the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is bearing testimony because when you do the Word of God, in doing the Word of God, you will be blessed. A word that biblically means to be spiritually well off, to be spiritually happy. And you see what James is doing as he writes this incentive. He comes at it, this incentive really comes to us from two angles. The first angle is just the reality that doing God's word always leads to blessing. Brothers and sisters, I never want you to think otherwise. I never want myself to think that being obedient to God results in anything in our lives but true spiritual happiness. That's what James is saying. You will be blessed in your doing. Blessing is the result of being obedient. And we need to think about that. We need to think, brothers and sisters, about the way in which that trickles down into our everyday routines. What does that say to us this morning? It says this, Kyle, there's no blessing when you're not loving your wife like God commands you to do. If you're not loving your wife, you're not going to be spiritually happy. If you're not living with your wife in an understanding way, there's no blessing to be found in that. What James is saying, carefully applied to our lives, is children, there is no blessing in not honoring your father and your mother. But there's blessing in being obedient to what God has said in his word. If we break this down into the realities of our everyday lives, brothers and sisters, what James is saying, you know, there's no blessing to be found in not keeping the Lord's Day, in pursuing your own pleasures and not the pleasure of God. We think that will bring blessing. We think it will bring happiness. And James is saying, no, the only way to enjoy the blessings of God is to be doing what God says in his word. We break this down into our everyday realities. What James is saying, brothers and sisters, there's no blessing in being people who are defined by anger and defined by jealousy and letting the root of bitterness spring up in the heart. James is saying there's no blessing there. There's no spiritual happiness to be found in knowing what you're supposed to do, but not in doing it. James is saying there's no blessing to be found in sexual immorality. There isn't. There's no spiritual happiness there. There's no true blessing and spiritual happiness in using your words to curse people, to gossip, to slander. There's no blessing there, but there is always blessing in using your words to offer grace to those who hear. James is saying there's no blessing to be found in being divisive. There's no blessing to be found in being splitting people apart and starting arguments and in being passive aggressive. There's no blessing there. James is saying, here's the motive, here's the incentive. Spiritual happiness, spiritual blessing is the result of being a doer of God's word. Obedience, brothers and sisters, always results in spiritual blessing. But the incentive comes from another angle. And that angle is simply this. The way in which James writes this, in some ways it's hard to catch the nuance. Our translation says he will be blessed in his doing. Maybe a little more literally, but a little more woodenly, would be he will be blessed in what he does. Where's the incentive? Where's the motive? It's simply this. You know, at the end of the day, I'm not perfect. God's law is, but I'm not. And it can be very self-defeating, can't it? To hear what God's word says, the instruction it gives for the Christian life, and say, I can't do it all. It's overwhelming, it's exhausting, there's too much there, and far too many people have fallen and tripped in the life of faith at that very point. But here's what James is really saying. James is saying, perfect as you may not be, what you do according to God's word, that will still result in blessing. Imperfect as you may be, exhaustive and extensive as the commands of God are, desirous as we are for that day when they will be perfectly fulfilled in us by God's grace, James is saying every step of the way where you are pursuing this, right? The language he uses is perseveres. The one who perseveres in these things, continually striving in all the strength that God gives to be a doer of the word. You may not do it perfectly, but in what you do, you will be blessed. You know, I can't help but think that as James writes these words, as the half-brother of Jesus writes these words, that very close to James's mind is that scene in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Maybe you remember it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching the crowds. He's performing miracles. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, that a woman from the crowd called out to Christ. And she said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are the breasts that nourished you. And indeed, we know, don't we, from the very words of Mary, that being the one who is the God-bearer, the one who in her womb carried the Son of God, she herself says in the Gospel of Luke, all generations will call me blessed. And that woman in the crowd cries out to Christ in Luke 11, blessed is the one who bore you. And maybe you remember the way that Jesus responds. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. More blessed than being the one who carried the incarnate Son of God within her womb is to be one, by Jesus' own testimony, who hears the word of God and who keeps it. And James says he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray.